I want to invite your attention to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark is where our message for this morning is coming from. Mark chapter 1. Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. And our reading will begin at verse 35. Here we have a description of our Savior's commitment to communion. Meet me there in the 35th verse of Mark chapter 1. God's word declares, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." With, as we look into this word on this morning, let's look at it with this thought in our minds. It's time to pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much for this blessed opportunity we have in your presence to worship and glorify you. Now we ask that you would allow us as we dive into your word, that your word might take deep root into the soil of our hearts, that we be changed from this experience, that we go deeper with you, that we grow more with you than we've ever done before, that our intimacy with you is greater as a result of our time spent in your word together, and may we be challenged to hear from you at every point and place of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. What time is it? Let me ask some people on this side. What time is it? It's time to pray. 24-hour fitness. Anybody belong there? 24-hour fitness. 24-hour gyms. If you don't belong there, we probably should. 24-hour restaurants, 24-hour retail chains, 24-hour places where you can grocery shop. The fact that we can have meals on delivery speaks to the culture of American society that we, brothers and sisters, are a busy people. So busy that sometimes we hit the ground running. So busy that we hit the ground running, and by the time you get home, you just collapse in bed. And in fact, let's be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we work so much, we are so busy, that we're even busy when we sleep. Don't look at nobody. It's not a good time right now. But we're a busy society. So much so that Harvard Business Review did a research on why Americans are so enamored and drawn to a busy lifestyle. And in their review, they realized that even socially, we communicate differently than we did before. To the point, and I quote, "to the point that when someone now inquires how we are doing, instead of saying fine and well, oftentimes we give a litany of just how busy we've been and how busy we're going to be." Now look, don't misunderstand this, end quote, don't misunderstand that being busy, doing what God has called you to do, being busy is not necessarily bad. But when busyness causes you to be so busy that it trumps prayerfulness, and like they said in Apollo 13, "Houston, we got a problem." See, busyness is really biblical, and though the sacred text teaches us that we ought to have time for rest, we're actually in the midst of a text where our Savior has just gone through what we can call a very busy experience, a very busy life. It didn't start in the 35th verse. No, journey with me to the 21st verse, because in the 21st verse of the first chapter of Mark, you see then that the context is such that it's a Sabbath, and as is custom on the Sabbath, our Savior goes into the synagogue. So vocationally, Mike, he begins to teach. He teaches in such a powerful way, our Savior does, that it said that those who were listening were confounded by his lesson. They were wondering, what manner of authority has one to teach like this? And if that were not enough, that Jesus committed such dedicated time to teaching, there in the synagogue was someone filled with Satan. There was a demonic man that was in the synagogue. And the text says, that you continue to read in verse 25, that Jesus, our Savior, after teaching, deals with the man who's demon-possessed and delivers him from his demon possession. And that's not the end of his day. But if you follow the flow of Mark's text, Mark uses the conjunction and he went to Capernaum. Verse 26, and he healed a man when an unclean spirit was there, and he healed them. But look at verse 29, same day. And immediately when Jesus left the synagogue, he goes into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and Jesus then ministers to her and heals her from her fever. And in a moment of his miracles, a transformation happens that the home in which she was in turns into a hospital, because if you follow the flow of the text, it said into the evening time, the city shows up to the house. Get this. And we thought we were busy. The city shows up to the house. And as they show up to the house, the text says, verse 32, the evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast many demons out all in one day. Because you say this is a busy day for Christ. Very busy day. But despite how busy the day, our Savior doesn't fail to pray. Follow the flow of the text. For the text says, after such a busy endeavor, early in the morning, while it is still dark, Jesus, he removes himself and goes to a desolate place to pray. That our Savior always had time to commune with his Father. But as followers of the Savior, we are encouraged. No, we're not just encouraged. We're mandated by the practices of our Savior that we too should not fail to pray, because Jesus, our Savior, had a healthy prayer life. Now, I gotta make sure you understand this. He had a healthy prayer life. Many of us, now in the church setting, we understand the vernacular of prayer life. But for some who are not too familiar with the lexicon of the church, let me say it this way. Jesus had a healthy life of prayer. Because some may misunderstand prayer life as being an addendum to an active life. But a life of prayer is a life that is fully consumed, a life that whose agenda is orchestrated around prayer, and prayer is not just an addendum to your life. Yeah, a life of prayer is a life such that prayer sets the agenda. Prayer establishes the calendar. Prayer is scheduled on the calendar. And as we follow Christ and learn to live more and be stronger in our relationship with him, we learn, as he is our model, that we too ought to prioritize prayer. That, brothers and sisters, we ought to prioritize prayer to a prominent place on our personal agenda. Oh, let me check for a moment, because I understand I like to be sensitive to our congregation. How many of us have still to this day, and no pun intended, you still use a paper calendar? Be proud of it. Now, how many have evolved and now you use your cell phone for electronics to guide you throughout your day and set your agenda? Now, I got to push a little further. How many Apple users? How many Android users? I'm glad to know I'm not by myself in this thing. I just wanted to see Joey, because I understand everybody's going to Apple these days. But we have our calendars. We have our agenda. Understand the context, Mike, of the text, in that Jesus, in this text, though he had a busy schedule, he still scheduled time to commune with the Father. Because Jesus had a healthy life of prayer. He prayed not only in this pericope, but when you follow the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, you understand that Jesus had a healthy prayer life, that he always scheduled prayer. When it was time for him to select his disciples, the text says he prayed all night long before the selection of the disciples, before the cross. He prayed. Jesus Christ prayed for the disciples. He prayed for the believers. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's at a place of contention and conflict, Jesus prays, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, because our Savior has a healthy prayer life. But not only did he pray prior to the cross, He loved us so much that while he was on the cross, bearing the weight of mankind's sin, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed on the cross. But hold on. Our Savior is so committed to prayer that, Mike, not only does he pray on the cross, Jim, not only does he pray before he gets to the cross, but even after the resurrection, he prays for his disciples. And after the ascension, if you follow the Hebrew writer, it says that Jesus lives to intercede. And Romans 8 says he sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. Did I tell you that Jesus prays? And I'm so glad he prays. I'm so glad he prays. I'm so glad he prays for me. So might I suggest, as we follow a Savior who is faithful in communicating and being in communion with the Father, that we too be as intentional to prioritize prayer, that prayer becomes a prominent place in our daily agenda. Practically, we ought to schedule some time with God. We ought to have it on our calendars at a certain point. Let me suggest that you put Jesus' name in that spot. That when you look at your calendar, it speaks to what is important to us. And let's be honest, depending on what's on our calendar, some things can be bumped as regards to who needs to be interjected in our calendar. Am I right? Because we keep our calendar reserved for those things that are most important, and if something else comes up that is even more important, we have a tendency to bring some other things down on the calendar. Well, if Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Lord of Lords, is all that he is in our lives, then should he occupy a prominent place on our personal calendars? Let me suggest you put his name down. Let me suggest you block out some time to schedule to be with God. Oh, I'm looking at you. I see it. I could tell by the pulchritudinous of all you in the congregation that you know the importance of scheduling a hair appointment. Yeah, I see it. Because that's good for your social health. Many of us, we schedule doctor's appointments, don't we? Because that's good for our physical health. We schedule dental appointments. I hope we schedule dental appointments. That's good for our oral hygiene. But how much more should we schedule a time, an appointment, a sacred time to be with God, where we meet with him? It's on our schedule, and we desire to stick to it. There ought to be some time with God on your schedule. Not just one time, but multiple times. Jews prayed 3 times a day. I suggest that as Christ showed us in the text, he prays in the morning. If you follow his life, he prayed in the evening. He prayed in the afternoon. He prayed all night long. Might I suggest that since we have an audience with God, it is important for all of us to learn that we ought to take advantage of the privilege of prayer and come before God on a regular, persistent, intentional basis and make him a prominent space in our lives. But as we follow the flow of the text, not only does it encourage us as we strive to have communion with the Father, to have prayer as a prominent place, but if you follow the flow of the text says that Christ rises early in the morning, very early in the morning, while it is still dark, when he has it scheduled, and he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. For not only should we prioritize prayer, but brothers and sisters, we should prepare to pray. We should prepare to pray by pulling away from those potential distractions and competing at activities that are in our lives, that we ought to prepare ourselves to pray. That was a designated place that Christ had in mind when he went to pray. This was a place that was reserved for him in prayer to commune with his Father. Look at the challenge in the text. God is challenging us on this morning from the life and the prayer life of our Savior that we ought to have some sacred space consecrated for when we meet with God. There ought to be some place in our lives where we prepare to meet with him. That in addition to praying all throughout the day, when it sets our schedule to pray before the Lord, that we dedicated some space in our homes to pray before God. Christ taught his disciples this way. He said, when you go into your closet, pray before him. Somebody told me in the earlier service, Pastor, that my car is my rolling closet. I said, I understand what you're saying, because I get a lot of worship done right there in my car where it's just me and God. Hear me well. There got to be some consecrated space where you're able to spend some time with God. Yeah, you know it, because we know about schedules. And we know about preparing a place for our schedules. I promise you we do. Any Texas A&M fans in the house? Yeah. I'm going to pull on you just for a moment. Any sports fans in the house? You know when it's game day, you know how it is. We schedule that thing. When it's game day, we tell everybody, listen, between 12 and 2, baby, I love you, but understand I have a schedule. Between 12 and 2, I don't need any disturbances. Send the kids outside. I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about you all, okay? It's game time. I've reserved this spot, but not only do we reserve it, brothers, let's be real about it, we prepare for it. Yeah. We go out and we get our favorite chips. We go out and we get our favorite things we need to have with us. We take out our blankets and we lay it down. We set up the scene. We have our Cokes and our Sprite. We have all that we need right in front of the television, right where we are, because we prepared for the scheduled appointment. Come here. We do that in recreation. We do that in other parts of our lives. Brothers and sisters, how much more important, Scott, should we do that with our relationship with God? That we prepare ourselves to meet with God. We prepare in consecration where we detach from any and all distractions. Sometimes you have to have God so close on your schedule that you have him in a place that when someone else comes to compete with that space, you tell them, I'm sorry, but I got a private personal commitment. When they say, girl, why don't you come to lunch with us? You can tell them, no, you know, on this particular day, I'm having a Lord's lunch. What's that? You can come on with me and see. It's when I spend time with God in prayer. Because when we schedule it, brothers and sisters, it's important that we stick to it. As busy as the Lord's day was, Christ did not forsake time to pray. And this wasn't one of those, I'm going to just lay here, Lord, and pray because you know how busy my day has been. This is not one of those, let me roll out of bed and God, I'm gonna talk to you briefly on my knees. No, this is an intentional, planned, scheduled meeting with the Almighty God. Amen. And hear me, brothers and sisters, this is the kind of meeting that we ought to be passionate about. Hey, don't get me wrong, we get to talk to people all through the day. You can talk to anybody and everybody, but there's nobody like God. And when you come into prayer, hear me, you have an audience with the Almighty. When you come into prayer, you're able to dialogue with deity. When you come into prayer, you're able to come before God, the creator of the cosmos. When you come into prayer, you're before a holy God who's willing to hear you and respond to your prayers. Why wouldn't we look forward to praying? Why wouldn't we want to go to pray? We ought to want to pray to him. In fact, we should be in a hurry to pray to him and not hurry up when we pray to him. I feel convicted already because I was there just the other day. I tell you, I'm gonna be honest with you. Can I confess to you? I got the microphone. I'm gonna do it anyway. It's good for the soul, but it's bad for the reputation. But Lorraine, I'm gonna tell you anyway. There I was, we're at the dinner table, and Mike, it was smelling good. Kiana did some things there, boy, it was smelling good. We grabbed hands, she said, baby, it's time to pray. I said, Lord, you know what you did? I'm grateful that you did it. Thank you so much, let's eat. She looked at me, she said, that's the shortest prayer I ever heard you pray. And then there was a conviction that came upon me. She didn't know it, but the Lord used her, and I was convicted. Couldn't even eat. Joey, because God told me, he said, so you're more in a hurry to dine, which was at the table, than you are to dialogue with me. How often are we in a hurry when we converse with him? When he's given us the attention of the holy, that we have time to be with him in his presence. I want you to hear me, brothers and sisters. We ought not run past the opportunity to dialogue with God. We ought to look forward to it. Like when you're going your way home from a long day's work, how you look forward to getting there. We ought to look forward to getting into our prayer closet. Look forward to getting into our prayer places. Look forward to getting personal with God, because we know that His presence is there and He's willing to hear us. He's willing to guide us in prayer. He protects us in prayer. He guides us in prayer. He preserves us in prayer. He gives us His peace, that even if He chooses not to change the problems around us, He'll give us peace within us that we can sustain the problems that are around us, because we're going into them in prayer. And let me help you. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer touches the heart of God, and God changes things. And prayer keeps us connected to Him. And when we get to Him, God will change things in our hearts. Hear me. But we got to be willing. We got to be willing to prioritize. We got to be willing. Got to be willing to prepare for it. And brothers and sisters, thirdly, as we follow Christ, hear me. I hope you've taken notes. Yes, keep prayer as your priority. Make sure you have that. I need you to take your pens out, because this is very important. If you didn't write anything else down, I need you to take your pens out right now and write this. Text it, tweet it, however you need to do it. Yes, it's important. Prioritize prayer. It's important. Prepare to pray. But make sure in whatever you do, you don't forget to pray. Did you catch that? Because the text says that there he prayed. Because unless we connect with God, we haven't prayed. Unless we've heard from Him, we haven't prayed. And as you prepared your prayer space with your devotional and the Word of God, begin to pray the Word of God until you hear from God. Let me quote Ruth Graham here, who told us in her own quote, she said, "Pray when you feel like it." She said, "For it's sin to neglect such an opportunity." Then she said, "Pray when you don't feel like it. For it's dangerous to remain in such a condition." Let me give you the Avery translation. Pray when you feel like it. And pray when you don't feel like it. And pray until you feel like it. Because there's some power when we connect with God and we get the power of God in prayer. You got to make sure you pray, brothers and sisters. The text said he prayed. Wait a minute, Pastor. But what if I've never prayed before? What if I don't understand how to come before God? Don't fret, you're in good company. Because in the 11th chapter of Luke, there were some disciples who followed Christ who had the same issue. And they didn't ask Christ to teach them miracles. They didn't ask Christ to teach them how to preach. No, the disciples in the 11th chapter of Luke said, "Master, teach us to pray." And I like Matthew's version, Matthew's extended version, Matthew 6. Maybe some of you know it. Christ said, when you pray like this. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in. Come on. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then you touch on that doxology, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And if my grandma was here, she'd tell you, amen, amen, and and amen. Amen is not a stopping place. It's not a period. Amen is a continuation. That God, I agree with what you just said, and let's keep on talking throughout the day. That's amen. Because as we follow Christ and we pray, our prayer is a passionate pursuit of His presence. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the privilege that prayer affords. The presence of God. We ought not wait for calamity to come into our lives to begin to pray. We ought not wait for conflict to come in order to start praying. Don't get me wrong. We should pray in conflict, and we should pray when we're facing calamity, because there's some things that only God can get us out of. But hear me well. It's easier to pray when you start praying before the storm than it is when you find yourself in the storm. That we're not only praying God, praying for his performance, but we're praying for his presence. He teaches us to pray. And there's some mnemonics that I want to share with you, but I caution you as you look at these mnemonics, as you look at these mnemonic devices, as you see them, brothers and sisters, as practicing elements of prayer, but don't make it ritualistic. One of the mnemonics that we use to learn how to pray and to pray before God comes in the acronym of ACTS. A-C-T-S means adoration. I adore him because he's holy. Confession, I confess my sins before him. T stands for thanksgiving because everything I have in my life that's good comes from God. And then I go to my supplications that says, God, I need your intervention in my life. That's asks. Now, there are others who go by heart. Heart, H-E-A-R-T. Well, when you pray, you honor God. E, you examine your life. A, you ask for God to show you his will. R, you request that God's intervention be done in the life of unbelievers and in the life of others. And T, you're thankful for what he's done. But of all the mnemonic devices, I appreciate the most, and that is prayer. P-R-A-Y. That I praise God, for God inhabits the praises of his people. That I repent before him, because unless you confess and repent, you cannot be saved. That I ask him to intervene in my life, and I yield to his will. So, brothers, he's calling us to pray. He's calling us to pray because prayer is a privilege that we have to get into the presence of God. I read a story just the other day of a young man. He and his father was out bicycling. And as they were out biking, the story goes that in the distance, the father saw that a tree had fallen in the roadway. The father and son began biking, and the father then made up in his mind they weren't going to go around the tree, but he was going to use this as a teachable moment for his son. And so they pulled the bikes on the side, not motorbikes. These are pedal bikes. Is that what they're called, Joey? Pedal bikes. There it is. They were pedaling. They had their bikes on the side. And the father told his son, he said, son, I want you to move the branch. Son then took all of his might, grabbed a hold of that branch, Leslie, and he tried to move it, but it didn't budge. Father then looked at him and encouraged him and said, son, use all of your strength to move that branch. Son then grabbed a hold of it, and with tears in his eyes, he began to pull up onto Lorraine. He gets it up a little off the ground, but then he drops it and looks at his dad and said, Dad, I've tried with all my might, but I can't do it. His dad says, son, did you use all your strength? He said, Daddy, I used all my strength. The father then says, no, you didn't, because you never asked me to help. Brothers and sisters, you have a willing father who stands with you. He's everywhere, so there's nowhere that he is not. It could be so loud in here, and he still hears his child's voice. And he's saying to all of us, all you got to do is come to me, pray to me, be in my presence, because I'm here to help you in your times of need. I'm here to help you right now, but you got to be willing to pray to me. Growing up, it was a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, as it relates to your prayer life, schedule it. Stick to it. And don't stop it. And for my younger crowd, like Nike, just do it. Pray to God.